Well, good morning. My name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek. We're a campus of Revive Wesleyan. And can I just say what a moment today has been already. It's crazy. And I'll tell you what, I've never seen Darren get choked up. So you know something's going on when that happens. So anyway, this has been outstanding, and so I'm excited to continue a brand new series today. I'm kind of like all over the place in my head right now, but it's just crazy, and so thankful to be able to stand before each and every one of you every week. And now you got me going. Anyway, all right, let's move on. I'm gonna give you some good news, okay? So we finished up our Heart Check series last week, and so we did our commitments, and so. This is our first week's amount. We're looking to raise $750,000 over the course of the next year, and this is what came in the first week. So this is an incredible number. This is on pace, if not maybe beyond pace from where we usually are. And actually, that number is even old already. So I have we actually have 222 pledges at $399,133 in so far. So yes, absolutely, that's over halfway there already. Week one. So if you're new to this, if you're not sure what Heart Check even is, you can find all of the information online. You can go over to the Connection Center after service. There's pamphlets there. But we are just, over the course of the past 4 weeks, kind of checked our heart. Where are we at? And how do we want to move forward? Are we living free with our resources, our time, and our talent? And so this is evidence that we are moving forward and doing this together as a church. So thank you so much for being a part of this. Significant amount of you were a part of that as well. And you can commit financially, but you can also commit through prayer, through serving in a variety of different ways. And so we would love to be able to help connect you with that as we move forward. But one of the main portions of Heart Check this past 4 weeks that we talked about, as we go into this next year, is the idea that we really do want to focus on our local communities. A little bit more than ever, specifically in each campus. In the past, our local initiatives have sort of been centralized out of our McKinley campus, but now that we have campuses all over Western New York almost, it makes sense for us to focus on our intentional communities and neighborhoods that we are uniquely placed in. And so we're going to talk about that over the course of the next few weeks here, and we're going to talk about it in the idea and the concept of our very own neighborhoods. And so South Creek is reaching out to our own neighborhood, even through Operation Good Neighbor across the street. But how can we individually reach out to our very own neighbors that we are placed next to and actually live next to? And so we're going to kind of look into that concept over the course of the next few weeks as we start this Love Your Neighbor series, where we're going to actually take loving our neighbors literally and seriously. And it's challenging. It's something that we kind of take for granted, right? We see these people every day, or maybe we don't. And it's very easy to sort of kind of just coexist with them. And so we're going to look at how we can be actually intentional without being creepy, okay? And we've got some takeaways today that are going to border on that, okay? They're not really going to border on that, but I'll explain in a minute. Now you're all wondering what I'm going to talk about. So it's fine, but it's not creepy at all. But there was an interesting study done in a book called The Art of Neighboring. And so we got a lot of the information that we're going to talk about over the course of the next few weeks from this book. But it was interesting. A group of 24 pastors in the city of Denver met with their mayor and asked them some questions about how they could increase engagement as a church in the community, as a bunch of different churches in their communities. So we, as well, have been meeting with locally elected officials in different capacities, and we're sort of trying to walk that same line. But they asked the mayor this specific question. They said, "What is your dream for our city? If you could change anything about our city, what would it be?" And so this is what they asked the mayor. And the mayor kind of had a bunch of answers for them. They said, well, we could, you know, improve our shut-in programs. We could improve after-school programs for children or anti-drug programs for our students. And a variety of different things that we could do. Reaching out to the homeless, the veterans, all sorts of different things. And so he had all of these great ideas that he's probably talked about before. And they've had programs in place before. But then as they were walking out of the room in passing, sort of just as a parenthetical thought, this is what the neighbor says to the group. He says, "The majority of the issues that our community is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors. If you want to have the biggest impact in our city, speaking of Denver, the best thing you could do is figure out a way to start a neighboring movement." And it was an interesting moment for these pastors, because in that time, God the Father had sort of strategically spoken right through this mayor and said, "Listen, if you do the thing that Jesus says matters most, a lot of the things that we deal with in the world around us would be solved. or there would be massive kingdom impact. Do the thing that Jesus says matters most. So what is that? We'll get to that in just a bit. And you may already know it's a very common verse. We're going to talk about it. We're going to give it some context. But again, we often take this for granted. And so as this conversation with the mayor continued, they talked about the fact that, yes, these programs, they do work at times. You know, after-school programs, shut-in programs, reaching out to the elderly and anti-drug programs and all sorts of things. They're great. But the problem is what happens is after a couple years, they lose funding. The program is eliminated. And then all of a sudden, before they know it, they're back to the old normal they were at beforehand. Because the reality is what happens is if people are actually engaged in intentional relationships in their natural circles of influence, then the programs don't really need to function as well as we would think they would, because naturally these things are already happening anyway. And we learn from that, and the reality is that relationships always trump programs. Relationships always trump programs. And so we've had this discussion as a church over the course of the last 20 years that I've been here. How much energy do we put into programs? How much energy do we put into building up the church body so that we can actually have intentional relationship that's continuing on a daily basis at an organic, natural level, rather than trying to program relationships? So when we have these natural relationships, we see much higher success rates when it comes to spreading the love of Jesus Christ all around our circles of influence. We also know that through these leaders and statistics, it tells us that, you know, when people actually know the first names of their neighbors, crime is reduced by more than half. Some statistics say 60%. I don't know where those statistics come from, but it's a good significant amount. If we actually know the first names of our neighbors, good things can happen and bad things can be avoided. Also, when natural disasters occur, a community is the first to come to the rescue instead of the programs because they're often overwhelmed. I think of Snowvember a few years ago. We lived in a community down by the lake. We got destroyed by the snow. I mean, we had 6 feet in our front lawn. It was crazy. I had to get out and shovel the roof. My neighbor was actually on dialysis at the time, and so he needed to go to the hospital 3 times a week to receive dialysis for his liver. He couldn't get out. It was not possible. So the neighbors came together. We shoveled a path for him. The paramedics showed up on a snowmobile, and they took him out. And it's crazy, but the neighbors came together. The emergency system couldn't even function right because there was no way to get there. The plows weren't working. It was just overwhelmed. But the neighborhood came together. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. But here's an unfortunate statistic and an unfortunate truth, and I've struggled with this myself. Very often, there is no visible difference between Christians and non-Christian neighbors. I think to myself, how do I stand out in my neighborhood? Would people have any clue that I do, that I'm even a pastor or that I'm even a follower of Jesus? And so it's a great way to sort of check ourselves and see how are we actually doing when it comes to all of this. And so, to the thing that Jesus says matters most. He's incredibly wise. He knows what he's talking about. And so he tells us in scripture multiple times what the greatest thing is that we can do. And so we're going to enter into a story where somebody else actually quotes what Jesus has already said. We're going to learn it. I'm going to give you a little bit of context as we move into it. But let me read the first few verses of Luke 10, starting in verse 25. It says this. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? Interestingly enough, Jesus, again, is answering a question with another question. He would often do this. He wanted these people to think. He also knew that this individual was trying to trick him into saying something. So he's like, why don't you answer that? What do you want me to say? And so the man says this. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this, and you will live. So this man is quoting Old Testament law, but he's also quoting what Jesus has spoken 2 other times represented in the Gospels. We see both in Matthew and as well, we see it in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus speaks those very words himself. He's saying, loving God and loving your neighbor are the most important things we can do in life. He sums all of it up together. He sums all the things that we should be doing. If we are loving God and we are loving our neighbor, everything else that we should be doing or are asked to do will naturally fall into the place it is supposed to be in line with the will of God. So if we pick back up in verse 29, the man says this. He says, The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So now all of a sudden, right away, this individual is looking for a loophole, trying to sort of qualify who his neighbors are. And I think you and I do this a lot of times. We sort of put standards or limits on who we should be loving or who we should be reaching out to. If they're not really in line with us politically, or they're not really doing something, or they're a struggle that we don't want to be around them, well, then we don't have to love them. And so it's very easy for us to look for these loopholes, but Jesus is telling us to love everybody in this context. And so the conversation continues, and he explains this through an incredible story that we've all heard probably at some point or another. In verse 30 through 37, we see this. Jesus replied with a story, again, as he often does. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Now, these are two individuals that I think you and I would agree would probably be the ones that should reach out to somebody who is in need and beaten on the side of the road. A priest and somebody else who worked in the temple. These are followers of God, followers of the law. They know what this individual already quoted, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was in the Old Testament law that Moses delivered. But yet they still didn't seem to think it was important enough. But who did? Then a despised Samaritan. Somebody who was not even supposed to be near this individual. Culturally, they were completely different from one another. And culturally did not like one another. A despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes. Now go and do the same." So in this beautiful teaching moment that Jesus has with this individual, comes to the conclusion that you are to show mercy to all. You are to show mercy to those who maybe you don't even agree with. You are to show mercy and love and kindness to your neighbor, both your literal and physical neighbor and those that we see outside in this world. It's important to notice that the Samaritan met the physical, material, financial, and emotional needs of the man in his path, and these are the types of things that we can do for our literal and physical neighbors. We may need to pray about how to do this, how to engage in this, but we don't need to pray to God about, do I need to love other people? Do I need to love the neighbor that is placed next to me? Jesus is telling us that, yes, we need to love all, despite their circumstances, despite their background, despite who they are. They need to be loved. We need to love others. Now, interestingly enough, also in this moment, we can look at the definition of neighbor. And oftentimes what we do in this context is we say, yes, I love my neighbor. I love my coworker. I love the one I'm in school with. I love the clerk at the grocery store. I love those people on missions trips that I go out and I experience life with for 2 weeks and then I come back. I love all those people. And so we generalize neighbor in such this massive context and explanation, which is okay. We do need to love those people. That is also what this is speaking of. But then what happens is what we don't do is love intentionally those who are closest to us. And what happens is we define everybody as our neighbor, and so we end up loving intentionally nobody at all. And so it's this random happenstance circumstances or, you know, times where we cross paths with people. But there's no intentionality, and Jesus is really calling us. We need to be intentional about how we love one another, how we love others. And on top of that, when it comes to everybody else out in the world and our neighbors on a grand definition, is we are more connected and yet less connected at the same time now more than ever. I have significant friends overseas in Africa and in Lebanon and in India, and I can reach out and message them on Facebook or Instagram instantaneously, and depending on what time of the day it is over there, they'll respond to me almost instantly. But a lot of these relationships have been built and have been intentional, yes, but there's also people who will engage with me that I barely know. And so it's this very surfacey level relationship. And a lot of times our social media influence and our social media friends are just these very surfacey level relationships. So we're connected to these people all over the place, all over the world, but we don't actually know anything about them other than what their last recent social media post was. And so it's this idea that we need to step in and be intentional about loving our neighbors. So, let me ask you this question, and we're going to give you some practical takeaways this morning. This is sort of the intro message for this series, and so we're going to step into this together. And again, I'm going to, just like I walk through Heart Check along with you, I want to walk through this along with you as well. So let me ask you, who are your literal neighbors? Who are those people that God has placed you with that live in your immediate circle of influence? Do you actually know their names? It's a good, great first question to start this series out. And unfortunately, a lot of us in this room probably don't know most of our neighbors' names. And I'll be honest, like I like having a fence in my backyard. I need a fence in my backyard because of my dog anyway, so it's nice to go back there and just sort of like retreat and not talk to anybody. I'm introverted, so I love to be alone. And so this is like talking about this stuff is a challenge for me as well, to like actually intentionally engage with other people, even those that live near me. But who are your neighbors and do you know their names? Because here's the thing, if you don't even know their names, how can we actually intentionally love them in any way, shape, or form? And so we want to give you a few tangible takeaways this morning as to how to do that. And we're going to continue this throughout the process of this series as well. The first thing is a handout that we have for you. Now, this is the thing that I was joking about at the beginning. And now, it's really actually pretty cool. So we have these little magnets. They're these little, they look like a tic-tac-toe board. And they're on the tables on the way out after service. On each table, there's a bunch of them. You can take these, you can put them on your fridge or whatever you want. And or you can just hide it in your Bible, whatever most appropriate. If you're really good at having your neighbors over and they come over to your house and they see this on your fridge and they're like, why is my name in your tic-tac-toe board? That is odd. But you'd be like, I just want to know who my neighbors are. Really, it's not that big of a deal, right? That's what this is for. To actually, even if you don't display this publicly, if you just put this somewhere for yourself, who are your neighbors? Who do you live with? Now, I also realize that we come from a farming community. We're more of a rural community. Not everybody in this room lives in this sort of a neighborhood, right? Some of us, your closest neighbor might be 2 miles down the road. I get that. I live in a cul-de-sac, so this doesn't work at all for me either. But it's like, the whole heart behind this is, who do we live next to? Do we even know who we live next to? And so we just want to give you a tool to be able to do that and to be able to write some names down. And then there's a process that we can walk through, both with our literal physical neighbors right next to us as well as our neighbors that we kind of run into each and every day. And so there's this acronym that we've learned about in the past, several times actually. We learned about it years ago, and then we sort of reinstituted it as we were renaming the church, and it's called the BLESS strategy. So it's you'll see it up on the screen. It's just literally, it says BLESS. And so each of those letters stand for something. And we'll get to what they stand for over the course of the next few weeks. You may already know, if you paid attention like super well, like a really good student, back in October or whatever, when we were unveiling all this, you'll know. But I'm going to start by letting you know the first two this morning. And it's very simple. It's not intrusive. It's not creepy. It's not weird. Okay? These are just natural, tangible things that Jesus has called us to do. So let's do them together. The first, the B, is to simply begin by praying. And again, that's why we've wanted to give you this, so you can actually have some names to pray for, right? If nothing else, if you have no idea, I can't engage with my neighbors. It's too weird. It's too awkward. I don't want to interact with them. Let's just open the whole process by beginning to pray. It's a huge and powerful way in which we can invite God into our story and into the lives of our relationships of those we have been placed with around us. So to begin by praying, and you can pray by name if you know your neighbor's names. And I'll be honest, I don't think I can stand up here today right now and tell you all my neighbor's names. When we first moved into the neighborhood, we sort of walked around and we baked cookies for everybody at Christmas, and we sort of got everybody's names, and we wanted to write everybody's names down so we could be praying for them, and I didn't really successfully do all of that. So we're getting to know more and more of them, and it's been awesome to see how it's played out, and it's just natural, organic, real relationships are beginning, and it's fantastic. But I'm challenging myself with this as well, and I want to be praying for my neighbors by name, and I hope you do as well. And then the L, we're gonna give you the first two today. The L is just simply listen. As you pray, as God maybe opens up doors for you to interact with them, listen to what's going on in their life. Listen to what do they do for a job? What are they like doing? What are their hobbies? Just listen to them. Engage in them. It's not, you're not needing to do anything intrusive or awkward. This is just natural, normal relational skills that we're trying to get ourselves engaged with. These are the things that Jesus has asked us to do. Wouldn't it be incredible if in our neighborhoods we could see a progression from locally living among strangers, which we're going to sing about in just a little bit, and moving from stranger to acquaintance to actual relationship, rather than just kind of walking out of your house and you happen to see your neighbor bringing the garbage out and you give them the awkward wave obligatorily, or you actually know their name and you say, hey, such and such, or you engage with them in some way, shape, or form. And so that's sort of what we're talking about over the course of this process. And then I want to also acknowledge one last thing, and you're probably all thinking to yourself, there's this one neighbor that I'm not touching. You all laugh because you know it's true, right? So I probably have a similar circumstance right now that I'm trying to work through. I'm trying to live this out. but it's, you know, anyway. So let me explain my previous neighbor that I used to live next to. My previous neighbor in the neighborhood that I lived next to before, we lived right next to this guy who actually struggled with mental illness. And I had a really good relationship with him going. Most of the neighborhood sort of looked down on him and sort of avoided him. But one day I'm like, you know what? I got to do something. I got to be intentional. So I walked over to him. He was outside. And we struck up a conversation. I ended up telling him what I did for a profession. He's like, oh, you're a pastor. He's clearly like not in that line of life. But it was interesting. And then one day I was outside building something for my kids and he walked over and he actually engaged in conversation with me. And I started talking to him about Africa and all of this stuff that I've been doing, and he was like super enthralled with it. And then weirdly enough, shortly after that, he took a turn for the worse when it came to his mental illness to the point where it was scary. I can tell you the long story about it later. I can't really preach about it right now, but it was intense. And he would live next to us and he was scary. But we would pray for him, and he ended up having to go to a mental hospital for a while, but he came back, and we re-engaged in conversation, and we picked up where we left off, and it was incredible to see how that relationship continued. And it was just a small example, and by all means, I could have done so much more to engage with him even more than I did. And now since then, he has moved away to another state, but I still once in a while touch base with him on social media and engage with him on there, and so we're trying to sort of live this out. I'm trying to live this out. But the incredible thing is that when we engage in small ways, it's unbelievable how the Holy Spirit can exponentially take our efforts and multiply them in incredible ways when we just release ourselves into the hands of God. And so I did that with that individual. And the neighbor on my other side, I actually helped him side his house and all sorts of things. And he's the one that we shoveled out so he could get to dialysis. He ended up passing away eventually due to what he had. But I had built a relationship with his son. And again, I could have done a lot better. It could have been a lot deeper, but we engaged in a little bit of ways. And it was powerful. And I just want to continue to be able to do that in the new neighborhood that I live in. And so those are the challenges that I'm faced with each and every day. And I know that they're challenges for you. And so I know your neighborhoods all look different and all look unique. But God wants us to intentionally reach out to those that he has placed us in, with those around us. I mean, just imagine and think of. Well, first of all, before I even think of this, I mean, when we talk about the story of the Good Samaritan and that neighbor that we don't want to associate with, that is exactly what we're seeing take place in the story of the Good Samaritan. The Jewish individual that is beaten and the Good Samaritan, they are crossing cultural boundaries. They are crossing lines that they shouldn't technically cross, but they're crossing them. Jesus crosses them all the time. He would cross them all the time. The woman at the well who was caught up in adultery and all sorts of different things, and she was a woman and she was a Samaritan and all sorts of different things. We see it all through Scripture that Jesus crosses boundaries and loves people who are not easy to love. And so when it comes to that neighbor, at least begin by praying for them. Just as simple as that. And just see. Be open to what God has in store for you as you continue to move forward in your relationships. Just like we talked about finances and resources the course of the last few weeks, this is going to kind of like invade in our personal space a little bit. And I understand that that's a little bit uncomfortable too. But Jesus has called us to do these things, so let's do them together. And so we are encouraging you to do those in your neighborhoods, but also here at South Creek as we reach out to our local communities. But But the collective intentional efforts of each of us in this room, if we did what we are talking about, if each campus and each church in Western New York did what Jesus told us to do, and we actually loved God and loved others, we would see exponential kingdom impact in powerful and dynamic ways. And God has placed you where you are for a specific reason and purpose in time. In fact, look at what it says in Acts 17. This is Paul sort of explaining to these individuals, these religious leaders in Athens. He's really, the context of this is he's identifying that they're worshiping all of these gods. They're worshiping an unknown name God. He doesn't even have a name, but they're worshiping him. And he's saying, look, we serve a God who loves everybody, and we serve a God who has placed each and every one of us in our local communities for a specific time and purpose ever since the beginning of during the Exodus as they came out from there and were placed in specific communities. And it's still happening today. And so he says this. He says, from one man, he, God, made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. He put them in specific places for specific times for specific reasons. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God is not far from each and every one of us. God is not far from you or your neighbors. God dwells in you, within you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he dwells within you, and you take his presence where you go. You take his presence into your neighborhood. Are you acknowledging the reality of that? That God is there amongst you? Are you willing to step into what he is already doing and wants to do through you with the power of the Holy Spirit? You've been placed in your neighborhood at this specific time in history, at your specific address, for the specific purpose of reflecting God's love to those around you.